I'm trying to tell my friends and colleagues about Jesus, but don't seem to be getting anywhere. Somebody told me that once, well, not just once. In fact, lots of people say similar things. I'm trying to serve God where I am, but I feel discouraged. It seems to be quite fruitless, doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. Maybe you have felt that about your own service of Jesus. There is so much to be discouraged about in the Christian life. And that's how the people felt as they were rebuilding the temple. If you were here last week, we started to see how the Lord had stirred up the remnant, the people who'd come out of exile and come back to Jerusalem, to start building the Lord's house. So if you would turn back to Haggai, which is where we are this morning, page 948. I'm calling it this morning the architect's plan in chapter 2 in Haggai. God had stirred them up. They had come back with a special purpose of rebuilding the house of God, the temple of God, and they weren't doing it. And God brought a great transformation in them, and they started to build. And here we are now, just a month later. It's the 21st day of the seventh month, chapter 2, verse 1. Look back, if you would, to verse 15, the verse just before, the 24th day of the sixth month. A month has passed since they started to build the house of God. 4 weeks, the people of God had been about rebuilding the temple. 4 weeks, the building site had been teeming with people wearing hard hats and hobnail boots, surveyors and stonemasons, bricklayers, pod carriers, I guess a whole army of ladies with cups of tea and bacon sandwiches to keep the workers going. Well, maybe not bacon sandwiches, they were Jews after all. But you can just imagine the work that would have been going on. 4 weeks labouring away, rebuilding the temple, but they're already discouraged. It's only been a month. Verse 1 to 3. In the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? We'll see in the final section next week that the foundations haven't even been laid yet. And some people were comparing the new temple with the grandeur of the old temple. And the comparison was coming from the kind of the old guard. Verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Who of you remember this house before it came to ruins? Who remember the temple before the exile? Now, that was speaking to the over 70s, because they'd been in exile for 70 years or so. They'd been away from Jerusalem. So you can imagine their comments as they, as perhaps sitting on a wall somewhere and watching this rebuilding work. Call that a temple? Nothing like it, mate. You should have seen the old one. Now, that was a temple. And they sounded perhaps a bit like a bunch of disgruntled elderly church members living their lives in the past, reminiscing about how good it used to be in the good old days. And in doing that, they were despising the work that was going on. And this was significant work, good work, but it didn't look like much. But it was good, and they were disparaging of it. And I guess there is a danger, isn't there, for pretty much most of us who've been in Christian circles for a while. It's easy to look at the past with rose-tinted spectacles, to remember the good old days. But think of how it feels to the current new generation who are serving the best that they can now. If you've been around Christian things for a while and you remember when things were bigger or when things were better, more successful, if that's you, be careful. It's very easy to discourage those who are serving now by harping on about the good old days. Be careful, not only because it will discourage people, but because gospel work doesn't actually look very impressive most of the time. Have you noticed that? I popped into the prayer meeting this morning. To my shame, I haven't been there for a long, long time. And there were three of us in a little room praying for not very long. Didn't look very impressive. And look at this group here. I hope you're encouraged this morning to be amongst others. We almost fill up the chairs which are here, which is great. But if someone comes in from outside, that's not very much, is it? What impact are we going to have on the world? In our city, just 3% of our city. How are the Christians in our city going to change the world? How will our little efforts have an impact on this hurting planet? Verse 3. Does it seem to you like nothing? And that's how the building of God's church often looks. Think of a missionary in a backwater part of the world, spending their life painstakingly translating scriptures for a tribe of people that we probably have never heard of. It's slow, word by word. Does it seem like nothing? Think of our own mission partners, some of whom are serving in aggressive Islamic countries, a step away from being deported or worse. And they have to be so careful what they say and how they share the gospel week by week, month by month. They probably feel like they're getting nowhere. Their work may seem like nothing. Think of churches in rural areas, faithful and with tiny congregations, sharing ministry with four other parishes and not many to help out with the children's work or anything. At one time, no doubt, there was demand for all those church buildings. They could easily be discouraged. Does it not now seem like nothing? Think of city workers, two or three Christians perhaps, meeting occasionally over lunch in a workforce of 5,000, barely scratching the surface, or Christians on their own in a workforce of 100 or so, trying to introduce their friends to Christ. Does their work seem like nothing to them? I bet it does at times. Or think of yourself and your own efforts, at work, at home, in our neighbourhood, even downstairs with the child or sometimes children. Does it not seem like nothing? Often it does. And that's what was going on at the end of verse 3 in Haggai chapter 2. They've begun now, at last. But they were hopeless. Or rather, they were hopeless in chapter 1. They were doing nothing. But now they've begun. And so with us. Well, of course, it's not temples that we're building. It's not bricks and mortar. But building up God's people. It does seem so insignificant. Does it not seem like nothing at times? Well, this passage encourages us that this is not how the Lord sees it. When we're involved in gospel work and building up of God's people, the Lord doesn't think it's insignificant. Preaching at the same time as Haggai was the prophet Zechariah. His book, his book's right next door to Haggai. You can turn over a page and see him there. In fact, if you turn over two pages, you come along to chapter 4, verse 10, where he asks this question. Who despises the day of small things? Verse 10. He asks it as a question, but rather than a question, he could have made it a statement. Indeed, it could be translated as a statement, something like this. Do not despise the day of small things. Don't despise them. The Lord, you see, doesn't see as insignificant any real gospel work, even if it's very small. Three people meeting for a prayer meeting, praying for renewal in our hearts and revival in our city. Maybe 50 of us here this morning in this little meeting. He says, don't see it as insignificant, because he tells us in the passage in Haggai three things. Firstly, God is with this work. God is with this work. There are some who are saying that this new work on the temple was nothing compared to the glory of the days of Solomon. But through Haggai, the Lord encouraged those who are doing this rebuilding. And he says, I am with you in this. This is important work. Look back at Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. This is the work that I'm about. And again in verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Be strong. Do not fear. I am with you. The Holy Spirit is in this work. Don't stop. Gospel work is not insignificant because it's the work that the Lord himself is about. When we are about the work of building up the church following the architect's plans, we can be absolutely sure that the Lord is with us. It's what the Lord says about gospel people whenever they're about his work. It's what the Lord said to Moses when he was reluctant to lead his people out of Egypt. In Exodus 3, all the Lord said was, I will be with you. It's what the Lord said to Joshua as he led the Israelites to the promised land. That's what we learned as a memory verse in Holiday Club a couple of years back. Be strong and courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. To Moses, to Joshua. It's what, of course, the Lord Jesus said at the end of Matthew, at the Great Commission to his disciples and his followers. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Whether we're involved with gospel work, leading people out of slavery into new freedom, I'm with you. Or seeing people into the promised land, rescued for the new creation, I will be with you. And when we're about this work of making disciples, God says that my work, it's my work. I'm with you in it because it's what I'm about. And isn't that just wonderfully encouraging and reassuring? The woman who slogs away at Sunday school lesson to teach the Bible creatively and faithfully to children, and two turn up. I'm with you in that, says the Lord. The minister and sides person who turn up for the 8 a.m. for a handful of faithfuls and the Book of Common Prayer. The Lord is there because they're doing the work of building up the church. Or think of the mum at home doing all those mundane things, playing with the child, making goo, tidying up goo. It seems so insignificant, but when lovingly done, with a single-minded focus to see that child become a wholehearted follower of Jesus, she can be sure the Lord is with her in that. The son caring for his elderly father, loving and honouring him, caring for him, reading scriptures to him, encouraging him to keep trusting in Christ in his last days. It's not insignificant. As we bring our life's work in line with the architect's plan for the world, we can be sure he is with us. And even more encouraging, we can be sure that this work really counts. Secondly, he tells us that God's gospel work lasts forever. God's gospel work lasts forever, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake. And the Lord here points us forwards to a day yet to come, to the end of the world, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And he says, it will be earth-shattering. He will shake the world. Indeed, it's picked up in our other reading from Hebrews. You don't need to turn back to that, but you can if you'd like. I have to, because I have to read a verse out for you. Hebrews 12, page 1121. And verse 26. This New Testament passage is what we often call a New Testament control. It's the Holy Spirit giving us a bit more information so that we can understand the Old Testament passage in Haggai. So what does it mean when it says that the Lord is going to come and shake the earth? Well, we're told by the writer to the Hebrews, verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That's the quote from Haggai. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God. And so that writer picks up that phrase, shake the heavens and the earth. And therefore, in Haggai, the Lord is pointing to a future day when the heavens and the earth will be shaken, when all created things will be removed, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. And what is it that cannot be shaken? Well, verse 28 in Hebrews, it said, God's kingdom. That's the thing that can never be shaken. God's kingdom will remain. So as we return to Haggai chapter 2, we're being told here that God's kingdom will never end. That's why when we're involved in building up God's church, telling friends about Jesus, and encouraging Christians to keep going, that's why it's worth doing. Because it lasts. So much in this world is temporary. And we put an awful lot of time and effort into these temporary things. I'm having a new bumper fitted to my car at some great expense. Thankfully, it's my insurance company that are paying, not me. But I'm terrified that when I get my new bumper put on, that I'll probably drive it out the first time and scratch it or bump into something. And what will it have all been for? I quite often prefer to stick with the old because I know that the new is not going to stay new very long at all. Everything in this world is heading in one direction. My car, this building, even though we put money into it, it's heading in that direction as everything else does as well. But the work of building God's church is eternal. That's what he's saying here. And this is what makes our work significant day by day, even if it looks small. When you're desiring to tell your friends about Jesus, it's significant because it lasts. So in the words of Zechariah, don't despise the day of small things. Or in the words of Haggai, does it not seem to you like nothing? It isn't nothing at all. So I want to ask you, what else can you do that will last forever? What can you do that will last once you're dead and buried? What will be your legacy? What will last into eternity? What can we really do? Well, Haggai wants to encourage us not to be depressed. Now, we can't do anything because we're not world leaders. We can't do anything because we're not 50% of the population. He encourages us to see that there's something that we can do. And when you get involved in my work, he's saying, then your efforts count because they will last into eternity. Even if they do look really small, they are going to last. I love the story of a man walking on a beach very early one morning. There's no one else on this beach, but he sees up ahead of him that there's one figure. There's a man who he's walking towards him. He seems to be bending down and reaching up again every now and then. As they get closer, the first man notices that there are hundreds of starfish all over the beach. And he sees this other guy reaching down and picking them up and throwing them into the sea. They get close enough for him to be able to talk. And he says, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm throwing these starfish back into the sea because they won't survive out of the water. But there are hundreds of starfish here. You can't possibly throw them all back. And you've even walked past loads. You've missed all of them. What difference does it make? And looking at the starfish in his hand, and as he threw it back into the sea, the man said, well, it makes a difference to this one. It might have seemed small and insignificant, but it was significant. It made a difference. Don't despise the day of small things. It may seem to you like nothing. It's not nothing at all, but something significant when you're involved in the work of building up the kingdom of God. Finally, God resources this eternal work. It's a great encouragement to read at the end of this section that all the resources of the world are at God's disposal. It says in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Often we feel that we don't have the resources that we need for the tasks ahead of us. We may feel tired or overwhelmed, but the Lord provides. He says, the gold and the silver is mine. The house will be built. His work will go on. I could say more, you know me. But I want to leave us there, really. This is a massively powerful vision for us. As we ask, what am I going to put my efforts into? What will be my legacy? Haggai encourages us, as we're going about this work of sharing our faith and of encouraging our brothers and sisters, of giving our time and our efforts and our finances, when we're building up God's people, when we're working on the structures as well that support that, such as our own building. He's saying we could not be doing anything more significant. He is there. He is resourcing it. And this work will continue forever. But if we only look at the externals, or if we only look at the past, we may well be discouraged. But Haggai encourages us that no matter what it looks like, when our work is in line with the architect's plan, it is significant. It does count. Give your life to it. Wherever you are, at the office, at home, at college, with friends, at the tennis club, at bridge, wherever you spend most of your time, be about this work. Because you're doing work that is significant. Because it will last. For God's kingdom cannot be shaken. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you involve us in this wonderful work of your kingdom. We thank you for that vision of the future, that Jesus will come and shake the world, and your kingdom will remain. And thank you that you involve us day by day in your work of building your kingdom. Please help us as we seek to do our bit. Sometimes it might look to the world that this is nothing. But please, Lord, keep us in it. Thank you that you will resource us when we're tired and we wonder how we'll keep going on. Thank you that you are with us. And thank you that this work will last. Please give us single-minded focus to serve you with the whole of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.